Acts chapter 15, you know, there was trouble at church. Remember, there was an argument at church because the Judaizers, the Pharisees, they were born again, but they had gone up to Antioch from Jerusalem to tell all these people, you got to be circumcised and you have to come back under the Mosaic law or you can't truly be saved. Paul and Barnabas stood up and stood against them face to face and said, no way, that's not what Jesus taught at all. There was a little bit of strife there. So they took it up or down, however you like to say it, to the church at Jerusalem, the mother church. And there is a church meeting. And there are a little bit of argument in the meeting. Many people back and forth sharing what they felt and what they thought. Peter stood up and kind of summarized it all and tried to remind everybody what happened. And now we got all the way through verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 12. Then, as Peter was finished, all the multitude kept silence. In other words, it got quiet. The arguments were about done. And Barnabas and Paul, they gave audience to them. In other words, they stopped and they intently listened to what Barnabas and Paul said. And they declared what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles by them. The church just listened. And they said, let us tell you what God has already done. We're not saying that this is going to happen someday. We're saying this is what has happened. Peter has already said, everybody, you know what God did with the Gentiles there at Cornelius' house. You know it. And now Paul and Barnabas say, let us tell you more of what God has already done in the lives of Gentiles. And after, verse 13, they held their peace. James answered and said, men and brethren, please now listen to me. So he's going to speak. James, you find, is the head of the church. He is the overseeing pastor of the ministry, the mother church there in Jerusalem. Not Peter, as some are led to believe. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not Paul, not Barnabas, not Andrew, but James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's the overseer of the ministry there. And he says this, please listen to me. Everyone, listen to me, he says. Simeon, you and I would pronounce it Simon. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Peter. But because we've got a dispute here, a division based on Jews and Gentiles, as he speaks, he uses Simon, Peter's Jewish name. Remember, his name is Simon, but Jesus called him Peter. So James says, Simon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, or of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Oh my goodness, that is some good news, you guys. You ought to be smiling. So stop frowning now and smile real quick. Get it over with. There. Felt better. Felt good, didn't it? Just a second. To smile in church. Okay, stop. You know, happy, happy, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Huh? Well, go ahead and smile then. He says, and he quotes, though he's talking about all the prophets, he quotes from Amos chapter 9. And he uses Peter's Jewish name so as to keep the Jewish people on the side a little calm. Let's not flare up, rekindling the hostilities. He says, Simon has told us what God has done. And this, or to this agrees, the words of the prophets. And then he quotes from Amos chapter 9, and he quotes a verse that you and I, my goodness, you think, what? Listen to what he quotes. After this, I will return. After what? You need to go back and read through the entire Old Testament real quickly when you get a moment or two. And then the rest of the New. And then this will make perfect sense to you. After what? Peter said, what declared what God has already started among the Gentiles. He's quoting from Amos. And what God has said is, I will call out a people, not of my people. I will call out a people to myself, and they will be my people also. And after that, I'll return and straighten out everything. Put Israel back in their land. Listen, everybody, did you hear that? That's good news. When all the Gentiles that are going to get saved, then Jesus is coming back. After this, he says, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. And he'll set up his kingdom right there in Jerusalem. After what? After the Gentiles are all saved. You know, there are only so many that are going to be saved, God says. The time of the Gentiles is coming to an end, everybody. If you haven't gotten saved and you're thinking about it, would you hurry up? Because you just might be the last one. And if you are, God's not going to wait another minute or two. Once that last one comes in, once the bride is complete, once the church is complete, God will return. Come on! Have you ever thought about giving your heart to the Lord and quitting all this stupidity? Don't you ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired? You can come home. We have all of us that have been born again, can tell you he'll take anybody. He will accept anyone. And James says, this fulfills what the prophets have been saying. Then in verse 18, he says, known unto God, this maybe we should all have underlined in our Bibles or highlighted or circled or torn out and stuck on the whatnot shelf or refrigerator. Listen to this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So don't sit there and tell me, I believe the theologians will say, God doesn't really know exactly what's happening. He's just sort of playing this all by ear. I don't think so, man. Not according to his word. We just are told right here, underline it, circle it. God knows all his works from the beginning of the world. You know, God has a plan, and he is following that plan. He has a will, and his will is being accomplished right now. And he has had a plan since the beginning. You know, before he created Adam and Eve, there was a plan to send his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world, and there was no world. There weren't even humans. And before that, God knew what would be and already had a plan. And you say, isn't there a better way? The answer to that question is no, there is no better way. How do you know? Because God is perfect. This is the best way. If there are 1,000 ways to do it, or 1,000,000, this is the top, this is the best way. How do I know? Because God is so big and so wise, this is the best way to handle it. When you get there, when I get there, it's going to make sense then. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians. You know, right now, I see through a glass darkly, dimly. That means I'm looking at it. You can kind of see maybe there's something on the other side, but you can't make out the figures. You can't make things out. Or sometimes it's like the old-fashioned mirrors. You could sort of look at yourself and you go, you can't really, this thing is all bent and it's curved and it's out of whack and you're not quite sure what's what here. That's what you and I are dealing with. And I don't want to drag this out too long because I want to get to something else. But let me say this. Christians, maybe you've never worked. there used to be a thing. Do they still make them, puzzles? They still make those kinds of things? Or is that old-fashioned? You know, puzzles, 2,000 piecers, you know. I love the ones that everything is blue. Yeah, 2,000 feet, it's all blue, but there's a spot of red in it. And you've got the picture there. You're going crazy, right? And if you're kind of like me, you're not. But if you're impatient, which patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and so God's working on my life. If you grow a little impatient, you learn how to cheat. Did you know, everybody? I shouldn't teach you how to cheat. My pastor taught me how to cheat. Did you know if you'll turn pieces upside down in a puzzle, they'll fit where they don't belong? Yeah, because there are only so many shapes to the puzzle. The machine, it just cuts them and it's done. And there are only so many shapes. And if you turn them upside down, you can put them in places they don't go. You can make that puzzle and complete it. But the trouble is, there's spots that just don't look right. Oh, you got it done, but it doesn't look right. Now, and so, Christian, I'm talking about you and me. When I say Christians are color side up. Make sense? Even though you're looking at this picture of your life and all that's going on, and you're saying, man, I don't understand. You have this temptation to flip some of it over and just put it. I think we'll just shove this in over here. We'll make this over here. Well, you'll be getting it done. But you see, Christians, we're color side up. Even if you can't tell where this piece goes, you need to leave the color side up. And the picture will make sense when it's all complete. Okay? I didn't mean to tell you all that. I really want to get on to some other stuff. But just in case you're thinking about cheating and turning some of the pieces upside down in your life. Because you think, my life's a mess, and so let me fix it. I think I can put this puzzle together. We'll just put this over here. We'll flip this around. Well, God's Word said, yeah, I know, but let's just flip this over and put it in over here. We'll get it together. No, you won't. You'll have something that won't make sense in the long run. So leave all the colors up and let God show you. He'll guide you. Put them together, and the picture is going to make sense, and you're going to go, man, God is good. No, you see, known unto God are all His works. From the beginning of the world. He's not playing with you. This is not some kind of cosmic chess game. And you're not a king or a queen. You're some kind of pawn and he can lose you without really losing the game. It's not that way. God doesn't work that way. He loves you. You are important to him. Some of you are playing with him. And he still remains patient and keeps going, better stop that. Well, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, notice this next verse. Oh, wait, before I go on, let me give you a verse that backs up Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Jeremiah was writing, and God said, write this down and tell all the people this. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. God says to the people, that's to you and me also, those that are his, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you or concerning you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says to you, I know just what I'm thinking about you personally. I know the plan I've got. I've got the end is already assured. You just trust me. I know just what I'm doing. And you say, what's he doing? I don't understand. He knows just what he's doing. And the things he's doing are for your growth, your strength. They're preparing you for eternity, and they are for his glory. So rest in that. And now notice verse 19. This shows you that James is the overseer. There are many elders, but James is the overseer, the head shepherd, if you want to use that term. Because James says, because of that, verse 19, wherefore? My sentence is, here is what I decree. Well, who are you? James is the head over this ministry called the Mother Church in Jerusalem. And he says, my sentence is this, that we do not trouble the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We don't put this burden that these Jews are trying to put on them. But that we write them, verse 20, that we write them and write them this, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from sexual sin, from strangled things, and from blood.
For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, look at the logic. This is what I decree. We've discussed it. We've listened to the arguments. We've listened to all sides. We've listened to Peter's final summation. And then we listened to Paul and Barnabas as they said what else God is doing among the Gentiles. This goes exactly with God's word. It confirms what the prophets have prophesied. So he says, we're done discussing it. Here is my sentence. Here's what we rule. This is what the church says. That we should put no burden on them. But because the Jews are scattered throughout the world, Moses is read, what he means is the law and the prophets, at synagogues all throughout this world, he says. So they're out there. So we need to ask the Gentiles to take it easy on these Jews. The Gentiles are so free, he says, here's what we need to do. Let's ask them if they would abstain from pollutions of idols, from sexual sin, from things strangled, and from blood. Because the Jews are out there everywhere, they're not going to understand what's going on. Paul will tackle this issue coming up to the Corinthian church, because some of the Gentile Corinthians were buying the meat. And you know, the best meat that you got was sold under the shanties there after those animals had been offered to idols. See, the people would offer their best sheep, the best goats, the best beef. And then, you know, those people weren't dumb. They gave God their false gods the spiritual food, and they sold the real stuff. You see? And so they gave God their best, since he wasn't eating it, their false gods. And then they would take the animal that was sacrificed, take the beef or whatever, and then sell it. And the Corinthians, that's where you go to get the best food. You're having people over for steaks tonight. You go down to the market and you purchase it. And so Paul says, you know that it's all right to eat that meat because false idols are nothing. But some people don't know that, and it offends them. And so rather than offend your brother, he says, then don't offer them. Don't offer them that meat that's been sacrificed to idols. He even goes as far as to say this. When you get invited to someone's house, don't ask where they got the beef. Don't say, where's the beef from? Just eat it. But if you think it's from been offered to idols, or if they tell you, oh, by the way, this has been offered to idols, then he says, don't eat it. Why? Because you're under the law now? No, for conscience sake. Your conscience? No, theirs. That's why they warned you. Does it all start to make sense to you? How free we are? So he says, let's not put any burden on them, but let's write them a letter saying, there are Jews scattered throughout. Let's talk about this, he says. The four things we encourage our Gentile brothers and sisters to stay away from. Idols, which of course God would. As soon as you come to God, God's going to tell you, I'm God. You follow me and me alone. Sexual sin, which God has already told you. Those things that are strangled, the Jews can't deal with those. And those things that still have blood. You know, they have to be drained properly or the Jews can't eat them. And so you can see how he's saying, let's just do that. And of course, again, if you want to read more about that, you can read through the letter to the Corinthian church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, underline, with the whole church. See, the whole church now was in agreement. There was some disputing, but they've had their meeting. They've listened. I'll talk about that in a moment. And now they're in agreement. And so they're going to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren, chief men. Well, that's kind of cool because Judas, his surname is Barsabbas. That in our language means son of the Sabbath. That's fun. They're going to send Judas up there to tell the people they don't have to observe the Sabbath. That they just need to really hear us. Here's what the letter says. We're not going to put you under the law, but here's what we request of you as brothers and sisters. So you got Judas and you got Judas Barsabbas and you got Silas. And then they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders, this is verse 23, and the brethren, send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain that went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. In other words, the letter says, we know that's what they taught you, but we never sent them to teach you that. That's not what we're teaching either. It seemed good to us, being assembled, again, underline, with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Okay. The question is asked so often, time and time again. You've asked it yourself, maybe. Maybe you're asking it even right now. And we continue to ask it. How can I know God's will for my life? How can I know? Maybe you're asking it now. Maybe it's been on your mind for years. I want to know God's will. How can I know it? In this passage that we are looking at right now, six things will show us. You can learn and know God's will. And you're going to watch how they do it, and we'll learn from that. Number one, God's going to guide them that they might do His will. Number one, church unanimity. Or another word, that's a pretty big word, agreement. Do you notice verses, what was it I just read, 22 through 25? It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send some men and to send a letter. And the letter said, it seemed good to us, verse 25, being assembled with one accord to send these men to you, this, and this letter that we've sent to you. See, the church sent to the believers in Antioch a letter. And they said, it seemed good to us, assembled together, to be in one accord, in agreement. That's one of the ways that God leads. I'll give you a simple example. Before this building was built, about a year and a half before it was built, we had a meeting of all the people that are members. Now, we don't keep a membership list, and so we offended people pretty quickly by saying, those of you who tithe, who give to the Lord regularly, you're a member, you can vote. The rest of you, God bless you, we love you. You can be at the meeting, but your vote doesn't count. If you're not supporting what God's doing, keep your hand down. It's up to you. No one's asking you to give. There are blessing boxes, and you'll be talking to God about it really soon. So we had a meeting, and what did we do at the meeting? We discussed the possibilities. We discussed what we were praying about, how we felt God was leading us, and then everyone in the meeting had a chance to put their two cents in or to ask questions or to voice concerns. Some of you were there, and you remember, it went for a couple of hours. No fighting. Everybody was pretty nice. But here's my concern. And they would say this. What about this? And we would say, you know, that we don't know. We should look at that. And what happened at the end of it was we came to an agreement as a body. Just as the church in Jerusalem came to an agreement as a body. That doesn't mean everybody is all thinking the same, but we came to an agreement, one accord. That is how God will guide you many times. Now, if you're not a part of a church, you're not involved in that and investing in that ministry, well, then, of course, you're not going to be a part of what that goes on. You'll be saying, what's your will? And there are times when you may not even be sure. Here is one way God will guide, through the unanimity of the body that's there. Number one. Now, let's go on in Scripture, and we'll see more. Verse 25, I'll read it again. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, also Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. The things we've said to you, they'll say, the things we've written to you in the letter, they will tell you these same things because they have willingly volunteered to come up to be with you. Okay, number one, church unanimity or agreement. Number two, notice how we can seek God's will. God guides through gifted men and women in the body.
God will guide through gifted men and women in the body. Notice again, you need to be a part of the body. You need to be there where those people are. A lot of times we say, I want to know God's will. Then you're going to have to get up and get to church, I think. You're going to have to get up and get into fellowship and get with these people. God has gifted every one of us supernaturally. Those are truly born again. You ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and there are supernatural giftings. You can go to Romans. You can go to 1 Corinthians, read about those gifts, and you can see those gifts are still active today. Interesting, when I hear a teacher teach the gifts are not for today, and then he will proceed to teach, which is one of the gifts. Be around where the Word of God is going forth from the gifted men and the women that God has placed in those positions. And God will guide through that. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can write this down, look it up later if you like. Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 13. We're told just that by the Apostle Paul. He says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God will guide through gifted men and women in the body. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from foods offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual sin. From which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Or God bless you, or Godspeed, or goodbye. So number three, I know you saw it right away, didn't you? God guides through His Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Did you read what they said? It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So God also guides through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives. Notice earlier the example in this chapter. There was much debate taking place. You've got the Jews who are set on making these Gentiles become Jews and come under the law. You've got the others, Peter, saying, no, it doesn't work that way. That's not what God said. And you've got a debate going on. And the whole church is involved. But when James, after Peter and then Barnabas and Saul stood up and gave their reports, when James got up to speak and gave his sentence or his judgment in the matter, do you notice how everyone came into agreement? How did that happen? I'm convinced, see, James was speaking out the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think people recognized that. It was a word of wisdom. And James simply said, you know what, guys, here's our sentence. We shouldn't put anything on them. Look what God is doing already. And I think the people realize that, you know, even though I'm not sure about this, James, that's a word of wisdom. That settles in my heart. And so God will guide through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, there will be words of wisdom. There will be words of knowledge, words of prophecy. Those gifts are being exercised. And when they are exercised, the Lord speaks and guides His people, not just a group, as a group, but also as individuals. Okay, let's move on. I'm trying to hurry. Verse 30 says this. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the letter, the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. It blessed them. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space or a little while, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. In other words, after they had been there a little while, they headed on back down Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, but it pleased Silas to stay there or to abide there still.
Okay. Notice, God guides through the desires of our own hearts. God will guide you if you're in fellowship, if you're in prayer, in His Word. God will guide you through the desires of your own heart. Silas said this. We're headed back to Jerusalem. Silas says, "You know what, guys? I like it here. I mean, I've made some friends, and I like spending time with them. I can see here is a place that I can serve. I can just strengthen these people. I can be there for them. I like Paul. A lot of people, you know, had a difficult time with Paul. I like him. We seem to work good together. I'm going to stay for a while." His desire was to stay. That's how God led him. Was through a desire of his own heart. Now look at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word, the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas, let's go to every place that we started a little fellowship. All that, you know, when we spent that year out there on the road teaching, let's go back to every place and see how they're doing. Just to see how they are. You see, God will guide you through concerns that you feel. Through concerns that you feel. There are times, and you've noticed it, when your heart, or something, let me put it this way, something will really tug at your heart. You'll see maybe a little devotional, and in it they'll mention starving children in Peru. Or you'll hear about some of the struggling that's going on of the children in Appalachia, how it's difficult for them to get books for school. And others read that and go, "Oh, that's sad. I'll remember to pray." But have you noticed that there are times in your life when something will really grab hold of you? Have you noticed that? Do this if you mean yes, and this if you mean no. Some of you go, "No, well, get saved." No, I'm just teasing. Have you noticed it? Have you noticed that something will tug at your heart? God may be guiding, may be leading at that point. You ought to listen closely. Here is where we get into trouble. You see, this guiding can really be a problem in and around ministry. What I mean is this, because it's a concern in my heart doesn't mean it's a concern in yours. Do you get it? Because God really has, there's a tugging at your heart on a certain issue, doesn't mean that's happening to everybody sitting around you. Because God may be guiding individually here, and as opposed to grouply. Is that a word? Sounds like an adverb to me. Now why? So see, our problem becomes this. If it's a concern and a burden in your heart, you start thinking everybody should have the same concern and burden. And if they don't, number one, you say, you're not spiritual. You're not holy. You're probably not even saved. You start to flock to those who've got the same burden. You're just not spiritual. What this does, instead of the results that God had planned, what this does is it splits ministries. It splits churches. You'll see churches divide over issues. We should spend more on missions. No, we shouldn't. We should spend more on the homeless in Spokane. Oh, no way. There's a third group that says, we need to take care of the single moms. But then there's this other group that says, no way. You know what we need to take care of is all of the widows. No, what we really need to take care of is the pastor. What, God didn't put that on your heart? And so what you've got is you've got these groups forming. You got a church that's supposed to stay together and walk shoulder to shoulder, but instead you got little factions growing. You know, if the pastor were holy, he'd really think about this. He's not. We'll stay here and make him miserable, you know, is what we'll do. But we'll start our own little secret club.
and we'll get this going at this church, even though he doesn't feel led to. If he were holy, he would. If that group was holy, they'd listen. You see, God may actually be guiding you. And so listen to him. But don't, what do the psychologists call it? Ministry projection. Don't project your ministry or your heart's desire or your tugging as, don't project that on all others. Because if all of you feel like we should take care of the homeless, which is good, then are all kinds of things going to be left out while you're focusing on the homeless? True? If you think all we ever do should be missions, then a lot of things are going to be left undone right here in your own backyard, and we would be amiss. We would be wrong. We would be in trouble, and we would start to hurt. And so we'll break up, and we'll split, and we'll fight if we don't pay attention to what we're doing. But God can guide and does guide through concerns that we feel. And now look at verse 37. Barnabas said, oh, good idea, Paul, good one. So let's take John Mark with us. That's my nephew. I love the kid. Paul thought, not good, to say it in a polite way. Oh, no, Paul says. He thought not good to take him with him, verse 38. He departed from us when we were in Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. You know, when the tough got going, Mark got going and went home. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. One from the other. Barnabas took Mark and went home. He sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas. Isn't that interesting that Silas happened to stay there? Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, strengthening them, making sure they were all right. Okay, this one is kind of an interesting one, but we've seen it, and we're seeing it here. God guides through interpersonal relationships. God guides that way. There are times when things aren't working out as you think they should. And you start to struggle and try to fight and try to hold it together. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. Forget that, you guys. That's not even an option. I'm talking about interpersonal relationships and how ministry works. And God will guide you that way. You'll learn that sometimes God is actually guiding through that situation. That is how North Country Chapel was born. Was through an interpersonal relationship difficulty. Because what I've seen is this in my own life, in the lives of others, in Scripture. It would always be better to just get a direct word from God. Do this, Bob. I go, whoa, I heard him. I know what to do. Word of wisdom or a word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, Bob. Go eat. Then I go, all right, I know what God said. But there are times when we're a little preoccupied and sometimes just plain dull of hearing, aren't we? And so God will guide through relationships with others. It does happen. So be paying attention. Who was right? That's the question. People ask, who was right? Barnabas? Because he loved his nephew, and John Mark is going to turn out to be really right on and really good for ministry. Was Barnabas right when he said, we got to take the kid? Or was Paul right when he said, not on your life, man. The guy flaked out. I'm not taking him with me. Who was right? You say, well, Paul's mean. Barnabas is easy. You know, the Bible shows us they were both right. How's that possible? They were both right. Barnabas is going to take John Mark, and he's going to head over to Cyprus. And John Mark, in another 17 years, is going to be good and solid. Paul couldn't wait 17 years. Was Paul wrong? No. There was a different calling, and there was a different assignment. And look how God guided them through it. Now, instead of just Paul and Silas ministering, you also have a team of Barnabas,
and John Mark, and that team's going to grow, and you're going to see more work accomplished. God will guide you and me, as we have seen it done right here in the book of Acts chapter 15. I gave you 6 points that we see listed here. How can I know God's will? God will guide you. If you will, number one, give your heart to Him. Listen to Him. Remain in fellowship. Remain open to the leading of the Lord. Watch this. God will guide you through church unanimity or agreement. He will guide you through gifted men and women that He has gifted in the body. So become part of a body and stay there. Plug in. He will guide you through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. He will guide you through desires that He has placed in your heart. Silas says, I like it here. I want to serve. There is a place I can serve right here. He will also guide you through the concerns that He places in your heart for different things. And He will guide you and me, all of us, through interpersonal relationships. If you are listening to Him, if you are seeking Him, if you are trusting in Him, God will guide you through these, and His will be made known. I look back now and see His plan all along was for North Country Chapel. But when I came to Idaho, I never dreamed that that's what He would do. You see, and we learned earlier on, you take one step at a time. Don't try to take the next three. Take this one. If God's laid it on your heart to really pray for those people over there in China, then begin to really pray. Don't worry about where that's going to lead you. God is guiding. If He lays on your heart issues, begin to pray. Begin to look toward those issues. Listen to Him. As the Word of God goes forth, many times God, you've noticed it, He'll speak directly to your heart about an issue. Just from verse by verse going through the Bible. God is guiding. God is leading. God is making His will known to us. Listen to Him. Trust Him. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Read your Bible. And His will be made known. He will guide you clearly. Let's bow our heads together.